away all of my secrets, but over the years I have developed a procedure for working up my lessons. I generally start with something that I have heard or something that I have read, either in our Bible studies or maybe an article that I read. I'll come up with either a passage of scripture, or I'll come up with even a name or a place or something like that, and I will begin my research from there. Of course, the way I was taught, probably the way most preachers learn to do it, you begin with an introduction, then the body, then the conclusion. I was told, I went to college to learn this. The introduction tells the audience what you're going to talk about. The body, you tell them what you're going to talk about. And the conclusion is you tell them what you just talked about. So I went to college to learn that. But anyway, I realized probably a couple of hours into my research, and then as I begin to outline my lesson, whether it's going to be a Sunday morning or a Sunday night sermon. The Sunday morning sermons, I'm not saying they are less biblical, they are equally as biblical, but they're probably not as detailed as we do on Sunday night. This is generally our better Bible students, so I think a Sunday night lesson can be very, very challenging and acceptable to a Sunday night. I want to make our visitors feel more comfortable on Sunday morning. I like to dwell on the first principles on Sunday morning and things like that. This is definitely a Sunday night sermon. No sooner that I got into this lesson, I realized this is something that I would like to present to a more scholarly type audience. So that's what we have today. Now, the basis of my lesson is really very simple: truth. I made mention this morning of the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. I'm going to read it in just a moment, but the basis was, what is truth? Well, what is truth? Well, I think our understanding of truth needs to be as the Bible presents it, and not in any other way. So I hope you will enjoy the lesson tonight. I hope the lesson will challenge you tonight. I don't think I will say anything that will cause you to question me, but if you have any questions after the lesson tonight, feel free to contact me. You know, we use the word if very often. In fact, I remember one time seeing a preacher here in this building, though I don't remember who the preacher was, that preached an entire sermon on the word if. He had written it out in big, bold prints, IF, and then he draped it across the podium up there, and so we were seeing the word during the whole lesson. We use the word if a lot, you know, if this and if that. But you know, brethren, if we meet the challenge of Christianity, and if we live godly lives, then we need to lay a foundation of godliness. Godliness meaning following the pattern of God. If we're going to do those things, then we need to lay that foundation. Now, the foundation I'm talking about actually is twofold. The first part of that fold is righteousness. The foundation of Christianity needs to be built on righteousness. Psalm 89 verse 14, and there's going to be some reusing of terms, but David says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. Mercy and truth go before you. So we begin with righteousness. But in order to be right, in order to be righteous, we have to have the truth. I'm reading from Proverbs 14, 22. Again, there's some overlapping of words. Do they not go astray, those who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who seek goodness. Now, brethren, that's what we seek. We seek goodness. We want to be good. We want to be righteous. Therefore, we have to know the truth. And the devil doesn't want us to know the truth. He's already lied to the world so much, they probably are so confused. I don't know if they would ever come to a knowledge of the truth, but he wants to steal the truth from us as well. And that's why we hear, even in religious circles, where maybe they stretch the truth, or they push the envelope, or they go to the very edge of the cliff, trying to just get us to go as far as we possibly can before we say no more. We're not going anymore. Well, anyway, if he can steal the truth from us, he can steal our soul. Again, he's already got the souls of the world. He wants our souls as well. Anyway, we begin tonight in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. While you're turning to it, this is the passage that describes the conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate when Jesus had been brought before him. He and Pilate had a very, very interesting conversation concerning our subject, the concept of truth. I begin with verse 37, John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, for this reason I have come into the world." That's why Jesus came, to be the king, King of kings, Lord of lords, and bring us, of course, the truth. So he says, "Yes, you're right. That's why I came, to be king, that I should bear witness of," if you're reading with me, "truth." That he can bear witness of truth. Now the word witness here means actually eyewitness. He had to see or hear the display of truth. Where did he see or hear the display of truth? In heaven. Before he even came to the earth. That's why he is here, that he should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth. I'm going to read his statement in just a moment. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, over the years, I have read articles. I have heard preachers that are really wondering if Pilate was serious or if he was actually facetious. I believe that he was serious. I believe Pilate really wanted to know the truth. Now, after he heard it, he probably would not have liked it. But I really believe at this time he wanted to know the truth. Now, stay with me here. Without an absolute source of truth, and the absolutes that come from truth, truth is too vague to recognize it as truth. I doubt if I confused you, but I confused myself. Let me say it again. Without an absolute source of truth, that's Jesus, and the attributes that come from the truth, that's his teaching. Without Jesus, without his teaching, truth is too vague to really be understood as truth. Truth can mean something to you and something else to you. It can mean something to me and something else to someone else. Without that absolute of truth, without the absolutes that come with the truth, we really cannot know it. We have to recognize truth as absolute. And brethren, that's really what our world has missed. They just don't recognize that you need an absolute in spiritual truth. Now, if they were talking about engineering or mathematics or English grammar or something like that, they would say, yes, we have to know the truth. The truth has to be consistent. If 2 plus 2 is not always equal to 4, we're going to have problems. So we have to know the absolute of truth. But concerning spiritual matters, and let me say that even stronger, concerning eternal matters, people ask, can we really know the truth? Well, the Bible answer is, yes, we can. So let's look at the concept of truth. What constitutes truth? As Pilate said, what is truth? Now to Russia and to North Korea and even to the United States, power represents truth. If you have military power, you can dictate truth. In other words, might makes right. That always seems to be very, very popular. Who was power in the first century during the time of Jesus and during the time of the writing of the New Testament? Rome. Rome was in power. And we could talk for days about why God made sure Rome was in power, but Rome was able to dictate truth. If they told their citizens Caesar is deity, then you better believe that they believed that Caesar was deity. Whatever they dictated as truth was recognized as truth. Now, I believe And the Bible says, therefore I don't have to believe it, the Bible says it, that without God there is no such thing as truth. Without God, truth becomes what's best for the individual. If I go to my doctor and my doctor says, Mr. Jackson, you need to cut out sugars and carbs. She knows the truth. Now, if I go home and I tell Linda, you know, Linda, I wish you would make a strawberry shortcake and a couple of loaves of bread because I'm hungry for sugar and carbs. And that's the truth. No, it's not. That might be what's best for me, but that's not the truth. We have to have an absolute when dealing with truth. What's truth for you has to be truth for me. If it's that way in the mathematics world, in the chemical world, in the engineering world, then even more so, it has to be that way in the religious world. Truth for you, truth for me, comes from God's word. Now, how do people view truth today? A lot of people compare truth to old wives' tales. You know, I've grown up with old wives' tales. I think most of them are probably pretty accurate. Pretty accurate, most of them. We need something more astute than that. Or truth is considered by some no longer relevant. It irritates me to no end to read Bible teachers and Bible professors and Bible preachers saying truth is different now than it was in the first century. We need to adapt the truth. We need to roll the truth forward. And besides, truth was cultural. Truth for the Jews there in Judea and Galilee is not truth for we Americans here in the 21st century. I'd rather believe an old wives' tale, I believe, than that. Truth has to be absolute. It has to be relevant. And I've even got another. Or truth is dependent on who can shout the loudest. We see that in the political world. Whoever can shout the loudest, that determines truth. And you know who's suffering the most? You know who's the most confused? Our children. Our children are most confused. You know, if we're 25, 30, 35, 40, or above, we had an ample opportunity to learn truth when we were younger. I don't know if our young people are given enough truth to really understand what it is. They hear one thing from their parents, they hear something else at school. They hear one thing from the preacher, they hear something else when they watch television. No wonder they are so confused. They are convinced that truth is determined by what's best for you. I remember when I was in college, my roommate was a member of the church. About the only thing I remember he ever said that was worth anything, he said, you know, the old saying is, if it feels good, do it. Well, if it feels good, you probably shouldn't be doing it. You know, that's probably the way it is. But truth is relative. Truth is not determined by how I see something or what I want. Well, enough negative. Let's move on to the lesson. Jesus is the source of all truth. Jesus is the source of all truth. I've already alluded to John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the source of all truth. All truth proceeds from him and is established by his teaching, his example, and his commands. Jesus is the absolute standard. Even before Jesus stood before Pilate, you might remember that Jesus said, all power or all authority hath been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all power. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, he used as support for that the Holy Spirit. You remember he said, I'll send you the Spirit, the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. In fact, I combined two verses. Let me read from John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not on his own authority. Then whose authority is he speaking? On Jesus' authority. Jesus was given all power or all authority. The Holy Spirit did not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Where did he hear it? He heard it in heaven, even before the foundation of the world, when it was determined that Christ would need to come to this low land of sin and sorrow and die on the cross, shed his blood to secure our salvation. That's what the Spirit heard. That's the authority that he spoke. That's how he inspired the penman. God's word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word. He was in prayer to God, remember. Thy word is truth. So here again, truth is a foundation of all righteousness. Truth that comes forth from the absolute standard. That is Jesus Christ. And it is his truth that teaches us about moral excellence, teaches us about caring for each other, teaches us about worship, teaches us about the plan of salvation, and everything else that is eternal. I don't know that Jesus ever taught an arithmetic class. Maybe he did, I don't know. It doesn't matter. What he taught deals with eternity. Therefore, we need to listen to him. I found several scriptures I think will help us as well. We're very familiar with a couple of these. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I, the people of God, may be completely furnished or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Peter 1:22, since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Finally, Proverbs 14:22, do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who seek truth. Now, what happens when the truth is denied? We've talked about truth. We talked about the eternal nature of truth. What happens when truth is denied? Isaiah 59, verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off, for truth is fallen in the streets and justice cannot enter. Brethren, that sounds like our world. Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people or any people. That also sounds like our world. Before we can really make changes in our society, the foundation of truth must be restored. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask the question, whose responsibility is it to restore the truth? Until we restore truth, we cannot find truth. Whose responsibility is it? I'll ask that in just a moment. Now let me call something else to your attention. You remember over in John 8, Jesus is denouncing the devil. In the context, we find that Jesus begins by talking to the Pharisees, verse 13. Then as we move down the chapter, verse 31, it appears that he turns to the disciples, speaks to them, but almost immediately, verse 33, the Pharisees get in control of the conversation again. So Jesus is actually talking to the Pharisees. I read from verse 37. He's talked about that his father is God. They say Abraham is our father. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He does not say that Abraham is their father here, but you are Abraham's descendants. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father. I'm talking about Abraham. He's talking about Jehovah. And you do what you have seen with your father. They answered him saying, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, if he was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, there it is, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now, if Abraham's not their father, Jehovah's not their father, then who is their father? We continue reading, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. The devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He created lies, for he was a liar and the father of it. One translation says he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. You know, Satan has always questioned truth. He went to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die. He was questioning that. If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. He was questioning that. In the wilderness, we talked about that in Matthew 4 this morning. He questioned the truth. If you are the Son of God, prove it. And he's still doing that today. He's putting that seed of doubt in our mind. And what he wants to do is to distort the truth. Now, brethren, I'll probably get written up in the local paper for saying this. I'm going to say it anyway. Political correctness is nothing but a distortion of the truth. If somebody is doing something that is wrong, contrary to the teaching of the Bible, even contrary to the teaching of society, and we point it out to them, like Paul said, are we their enemy for telling them the truth? They seem to think so. Anything that we say of a spiritual nature, all of a sudden we're haters. We hate them. No, we love their soul. We want their soul to spend eternity in heaven. Political correctness is just a distortion of truth. As a result, our society is confused about the truth. Now, the question I alluded to a moment ago, whose responsibility is it to restore truth? Well, it's mine, and it's also yours. It's all of us as Christians. In my invitation this morning, I alluded to Matthew 10:32, but whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's talking about a lifestyle. Brethren, it is our lifestyle that will lead people to Jesus. Not what we say, not what we try to ram down their throat, not the books or tracts we try to get them to read. It's them seeing Jesus living in us. That's what's going to convert people. When Paul was talking about the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the way we win souls. Let me begin with the same words. Let me end with the same words we began with. The word if is used very often. If this and if that. But if we want to accept the challenge of being a Christian, and we do, otherwise we would not be here tonight. If we want to know what God wants, if we want to live godly lives, we must lay the foundation of godliness in our lives. And that knowledge of godliness comes only one way, and that is through the truth. The truth that is absolute. The truth that is unchanging. The truth that's the same yesterday as it is today and will be forever. This is the guarantee that we can find salvation, that we've given ourselves over to God's truth. It is truth that will make us free from the penalty of sins and absolutely nothing else. I thank you so much for your attention tonight. I hope these words have been an inspiration. I hope they have been beneficial to you. But we also need to go ahead and conclude. Let me extend the invitation. If there is anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, we'll go ahead and get Barry to come this direction. Barry has announced the number. He'll lead that song. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and sing?